2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. The word should be up on the screen behind me, so if you'll please stand for the reading of God's word. So 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at the middle of verse 10. Since it's on the screen, I'll read all of verse 10. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Well, that's an interesting passage, don't you think? We're going to see what we get out of that today. I entitled the sermon, Preachers Gone Wild. Preachers Gone Wild. Last year I was helping an elderly family member get their TV up and working. You know, they had one of those TVs with one of the airwave antennas, a VCR, and a DVD. And I found, just for a tidbit for you, for those who are technically challenged, I found that if you take masking tape and actually mask off the buttons you should not push on those remotes, it helps an awful lot. I'm getting a little bit of a ring here. I apologize. I don't know if you guys hear that. But while I was setting up that TV and making sure it was working, they had a station playing. It was a Christian station. And they were playing the Christian Broadcast Network. If you've ever come across that, it's a station that was founded by Pat Robertson back in the 60s. And Pat Robertson is a self-proclaimed prophet who is on record with having numerous documented false prophecies. And so there was about 15 minutes that I was doing my work, getting cables straight and making sure buttons were taped off. And I overheard one guy who was going on and on from the station, and I was thinking to myself as I was listening, I was like, wow, this guy is, he's just babbling. He's talking about things that don't make sense. He's misusing God's word constantly and just throwing scriptures together to say something he wants to say. And anybody who's had a decent Sunday school education or read through the Bible once or twice for themselves would be able to dismantle all that he's saying. And I wonder, how do people like this stay on the air for decades? And they're not even just on the air. They're also wearing nice suits and driving fancy cars and have multiple homes. How do these people exist peddling the gospel the way that they do? Well, come to find out, these people have convinced my elderly relative to send them money. Though she is living on a limited income from Social Security. And that got us as a family really mad. Really mad. I mean, the only thing I could think of was to say, those dirt bags! Ugh! Makes me mad. I mean, they're living a lavish lifestyle on the backs of somebody who has a limited income. How despicable. And there is such a thing as righteous anger that the Bible talks about. If you don't believe me, read Matthew 23. Jesus expresses righteous anger quite well as he chews out the religious leaders of his day. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we have license to do so as well. It says, be angry and do not sin. There is righteous anger. Righteous anger is expressed at things that God expresses anger towards in a righteous way that is becoming of God's holy character. Sometimes that gets pretty vigorous. Calling out wickedness is a righteous thing when needed. And so we come to this passage here in the book of 2 Peter, where we see a barrage of very strong language flowing from the pen of the Apostle Peter. Oh, and as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, by the way. So we got that backing him. And Peter has some choice words to say about some of these false prophets who are causing trouble amongst the people of God. These words paint a picture of preachers who have gone wild, preachers who act no better than animals, who are driven by little more than to fulfill their fleshly desires of power, greed, and privilege on the backs of God's people. Peter is actually expanding on two points that he made earlier in the chapter. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 1, we see false prophets do not follow the moral ways of God. In verse 2, it says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They are not following the moral ways of God. Their lifestyle reveals that they are indeed false prophets. But also, the false prophets do not teach the true ways of God and His truth. In verse 1, it says, they secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them. And if you'd like to hear a great exposition of those verses, I encourage you to go to our sermon audio deposit and look at last week's sermon, where Elder Greg masterfully expounded those for us. But in verses 10 through 22, which is our text today, Peter's expanding on those two matters with very strong words. He's painting a picture of the true ugliness of these false prophets, highlighting their ungodly ways. He wants us to see them through the eyes of how God sees them. You know, because sometimes we'll see somebody who's a false prophet on TV or who has a best-selling book, and we'll see them in their shiny suits and their great smiles, and we'll think, wow, they must be doing all right. God must be blessing them. They must have something that I want. Only when you look at them closely and examine what they're saying and what they mean by what they say? Do you come to see the ugliness and the ungodliness of what they are saying? And often what you'll find if you examine their life, you'll see the ungodliness and ugliness of what they do with their lives. A testimony of the fact that they are indeed false prophets. Well, this particular passage is going to paint a picture of the false prophets. And Peter's speaking about a particular instance in his day and his time. So all of these particulars are not the marks of false prophets for every instance. They are particular to this time, at this instance. But the principles that we find from this barrage of language and this chastisement from Peter does apply to us and to all ungodly prophets in our day and age as well. And so let us look at these verses together here as Peter first paints a true and ugly picture of false prophets by highlighting their ungodly lifestyle. We see in verse 10, we see the first fruits of their ungodly lifestyle, that they are arrogant, prideful. They're lacking true godly humility. It says in verse 10, they're bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So here we see they have engaged in being arrogant. They are thinking too highly of themselves. And the real challenge here is that they are engaging the forces of evil, these glorious ones, which if you turned over to the book of Jude, you would find is Satan and his angels. They are engaging them in the power of their own strength. The power of their own strength. They're demonstrating arrogance in doing so. You know, we don't know exactly what they were saying to blaspheme these angels, these devils, these demons. But we do know that they were doing so in an arrogant manner. They were doing so in their own strength, which is very bold indeed. For if you've ever read about the capabilities of angels, they are very terrifying. If you want a taste of that, read through the book of Revelation. Read through the first couple chapters of the book of Job. You will find that angels are nothing to mess with, and they are absolutely terrifying when God sends them to do His bidding, and they can do great, mighty things. For us as human beings, to engage a creature like that in our own strength is just absolute arrogance. Reminds me of when David was going up against Goliath. I mean, David was charged by his brothers with being arrogant when he was saying, someone's got to do something, I'll stand up and do it. But David wasn't going in his own strength. In fact, David, when he charged Goliath and told him how it was going to go down, said some pretty bold and confident things. But it was within the bounds of godly humility because he was saying what was true and what was within his right and power to say so, because he was saying it in the power of God and what God was going to do through him. He wasn't coming in his own might. And so it is with us. We are called to be bold, yes, but we are not called to be arrogant. We are not called to engage the forces of evil in our own strength. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, we are to put on the armor of God. He said we're supposed to stand in the power of His might. And we are to do all these things so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. It is foolish, it is arrogant for those of us to stand up against the devil in the strength of our own might, because quite frankly, you and I don't stand a chance. That's what this passage is teaching us. And those who engage in that activity, in the strength of their own might, do so to their own demise. Verse 12, says here, it says, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing. This is a warning to us to be aware of false teachers who are living ungodly in arrogance, but also for us to be aware that we, lest we fall into the same pitfall. Fruit number two of these false teachers: they're shamelessly sinful. Shamelessly sinful. They're lacking godly repentance. This is seen in verse 13. It says, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They're blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. And just being open about their sin and engaging and indulging in that. No shame. No shame. They're flaunting their sins in broad daylight, and then they were fellowshipping with the church as if this isn't a problem. As if they're trying to convince the church that their sin is acceptable. There are many sins that have been shamelessly promoted over the years in the church, and every age has its own set of acceptable sins that we seem to be okay with in our midst. Different cultures, different times, these things happen. In our day and age, there's the LGBTQ movement that's been sweeping around our nation with their sinful lifestyles that they are promoting. And they're being shameless about these things. Things that once we all knew was shameful and disgusting and against nature, and now they're just flaunting it in our faces. And the worst part about it is churches are falling prey to this teaching that this is okay. There are churches who are welcoming people who are openly living sinful lifestyles into their congregation, giving them fellowship with the Lord's table. They are welcoming them into places of leadership. They are welcoming them into their whole way of church life. And the saying has become true. They have become blots and blemishes in the midst of the church, leading the church into paths of sin and judgment. One denomination I'll name is the PCUSA. That's a denomination that the OPC historically came out of back in the late 20s. Here's a denomination that was warned by Machen and by others of the way they were going, and here they are decades later. They have fallen prey to this very thing. And it's interesting that they are losing people by the tens of thousands right now. I just looked up their attendance statistics because I think I read it on Babylon Bee that they were bragging that they hadn't lost as many people this year from their congregations as they did last year. And it's a good one. I looked it up. It's not a joke. It's for real. And I saw a news piece that was saying, hey, the PCUSA's attendance didn't get any worse during their loss of members didn't get any worse during the pandemic. I'm thinking, okay. So I looked up the statistics. They are losing 56,000 members a year, and they've been on that trajectory since 2016. That's just the average. 5 years straight, 56,000 people leaving their church. To put that in perspective, the OPC, all of us, nationwide, worldwide, add up to 31,000 people. It's like the whole OPC times two leaving the church every year. They're under judgment, my friends. they're going away from the ways of God, and I think the people in the pews are recognizing that and are leaving. Because God hasn't called us to be accepting sinful lifestyles in the church. That's not what the church is for. I mean, yes, the church is made up of sinners, and we do continue to sin, and we must always be on guard against having acceptable sins in our midst. That's always a challenge for every generation. But that doesn't excuse us from calling sin, sin. That doesn't excuse us from failing to call people to repentance. That is the job of the church, to hold to God's teachings and to hold people accountable to those things. And so God calls people to confess all their sins, to repent of all their sins, to turn away from all their sins, and to look to Jesus and follow after Him in righteousness. Because sin is ugly. Sin is destructive. Sin is enslaving. That's not what God wants for His spotless bride that He's making. Fruit number three. They're slaves of sensuality, lacking godly virtue. Lacking godly virtue here. I looked up the word sensual just to make sure I got the word right. It just means the gratification of the senses or the indulgence of the appetite. So this is a very broad word. Like animals, these false teachers, they're controlled by their instinctual appetites. That of their fallen nature. That is what leads them. That's what guides them. And so it says in verse 14, it says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, insatiable. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Here we see, again, these people, they're following after their lusts. They're following after their sinful nature. It's just pulling them around. They don't have control. They're a slave to their appetites, to their sinful nature. I mean, eyes full of adultery, hearts trained in greed. They can't find satisfaction. There's a song about that, actually. The world recognizes that. And the example of Balaam is given. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Balaam. This is the one where the donkey talks back to him. So it's actually kind of funny if it weren't so sad. Balaam was a prophet who was with the children of Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness. And they came across a kingdom. And Balaam was a prophet of Israel that was enticed by a pagan king of that area to curse and ensnare Israel on his behalf in exchange for a boatload of money. That's basically what was going on. And Balaam's greed drew him and caused him to go down a path that was against God and against his people. You can see this working out in his life. He's a great example of a false prophet who's just pulled by his fleshly desires. Like an animal baited into a trap, Balaam was following the money and he nearly walked into an angel who was poised, ready to kill him. Remember what I said about angels? You don't want to mess with them. All right. Well, in an unexpected twist, Balaam's donkey had more spiritual eyes than the prophet of God and was able to see this angel and took them clear of that danger. Balaam's donkey had more spiritual reason than the prophet of God. And he said, don't do this awful thing. What are you doing? And despite all of this, all of the gracious warnings, the intervention, the miraculous donkey speaking to him, that should get your attention. If you hear donkeys speaking to you, pay attention. Despite all that, he continues to seek after getting that reward for himself. He's a slave to it. He's pulled. Like he can't do anything else. And we look back at Balaam and say, how foolish. Can't you see what's going on? You're a slave. Don't be a slave to the money. It's not worth it. Balaam's dead. He's been dead for a really long time. That moment, those few months, years possibly of pleasure that he got from that. Was it worth it? No. No, it's not. He ended up being destroyed. But not before he destroyed the lives of many other people in the process. God has called his people to live virtuous lives. Lives that are rational, that are principled, that are restrained by God's good and holy law. Because within the bounds of God's good and holy law, there is freedom. There is goodness. There is blessings. We are called to freedom from sin and its ensnaring ways and its slavish demands upon us. And so Peter paints this ugly picture of false prophets by highlighting their ungodly ways in unflattering words. He shows us how disgusting they truly are in their arrogance, in their shamelessness and sin and their sensuality. They are the opposite of what God calls his people to be. And they are the opposite of what any God-loving person should want to be. So do yourself a favor and keep a good distance from people who are like this. Notice them. Mark them. The Bible tells us to do that. Be alert for these warning signs of ungodly ways in the lives of people who proclaim to be leaders of God. Well, Peter also warns the church that these false prophets are dangerous because of where their teaching leads. You know, not just what they do, but also what they say has an impact on people around them. And false teachers are dangerous because their teaching leads to bondage to sin, as we've already demonstrated with Balaam. In verse 17 here, it says, they're waterless springs. This is a wilderness metaphor. If you're in the wilderness, one thing you really need to know is, where's the water? And if you see what you think is a spring, and you come to it and you find there's no water, it's very disappointing. It's as if you were promised something that you needed and you found it wasn't there. How disappointing. And that's exactly what's going on here. It goes on to say they promised freedom. They promised freedom. But they themselves are enslaved to corruption. It's a strange thing the way sin works. It promises us things and cannot deliver. One example, compulsive lying. Just to name one, we could go through any sin here. This is just one that's simple and easy. Compulsive lying. You think you'll be better off, or you think you'll improve your situation if you just fudge on the details. That's the promise. You'll be better off. You'll get what you want. But then, as we often find, you tell one lie, you have to tell another to cover it up. You find yourself in a web full of all these lies that you've told. And even if that doesn't happen, you still have this feeling that someone's looking over your shoulder, that you're going to be caught. Does that sound like freedom to you? No. It's slavery. It's ensnaring. It's destructive and corrupting. It's not freedom. It's not joy. False prophets are dangerous because they lead people into bondage to sin when they teach people that sin isn't bad and that you can engage in it too. and it's okay. But that's obviously not true. And false prophets are dangerous because their teaching leads to influencing weak disciples to fall away from the faith. This is why we need to be so diligent in our churches to stop false teaching from taking place. We need to put a squash on it because it really can upset the faith of those who are weak. And in verse 18, we see a people who are referred to as those barely escaping from error. That word error is often used of referring to the paganism of the culture of that day. So they're barely escaping from being engrossed in the wicked culture around them. These are people who are still establishing a true break from the destructive worldly lifestyles that they've come from. People who are weak disciples who have not been firmly established in their faith by learning and growing in the faith. And they're in a dangerous position when it comes to false teaching because they're not aware of all that's being presented to them. False teachers are sly with their words. They'll say things that sound really great, but what you have to watch for is what they don't tell you. They often don't tell the whole story. That's very dangerous. They will also redefine their terms. And so they will say the exact same words that we would say, but then they mean different things by them. And people who aren't trained to look for things like that, who aren't aware of that, can be caught up in that and be swept away by these false teachers. And when that happens, it is a sad affair. Where we see people who have come out from being a slave to their sin, only to be enslaved by it once more. The pictures given here are a dog returning to ingest what they rightfully threw up out of their body because it's bad. If you have a dog, you probably have experienced that once or twice. It's interesting. Disgusting. That's the better word. Disgusting. That's exactly right. And that's what this passage is about. It's disgusting. Yeah. How about this for our automotive friends? It's like a freshly detailed vehicle hitting a muddy puddle at the end of the car wash drive. Ah. That's just disturbing, isn't it? Okay, not the same level, but yeah. You can feel the disgust. That's how sad it is. These false teachers are so dangerous because they're pulling people away who are not stable. And they cause people to actively reject Jesus, or the Jesus who they were familiar with at least. And they find that these people are left in a state that is worse than if they just never known about Jesus in the first place. Because when a heart is intentionally opposed to Jesus, they are in an unforgivable situation. I've knocked on people's doors. I've talked to various people who said, oh yeah, I went to church. I said a prayer. I used to ride the bus and be part of all those programs. And where are you now? Oh, yeah, I don't do that anymore. I'm fine without all that. And they've rejected what they thought was true Christianity, only it really wasn't. But as long as they hold that position, they're still rejecting Jesus. And they are in an unforgivable position. And it's really sad. And worse than that, they're left in a place of greater damnation because they've heard the truth. Though they may not have understood it rightly, they heard it and they're accountable for that. And it is going to be a hotter day in judgment for those who actively reject Jesus than for those who have never heard his name. They will receive the greater damnation. False prophets are dangerous. We must be wary of them because their teaching leads to influencing weak disciples away from the faith, and it leads to people being in bondage to sin. So this passage displays preachers gone wild. As it says, they are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming them about matters of which they are ignorant, suffering wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing, and will also be destroyed in their destruction. Peter's harsh words against the false prophet are very appropriate indeed. And they call us to recognize false prophets by their disgusting, ungodly ways, and warn us of the dangers that their false teaching leads to. And so Peter, by the Spirit, calls to us even today to notice people like this, to be aware of them, and not to follow after them. Not let them teach in our churches. To pull people away from following after them. And to stay away from them ourselves as much as we can, lest we fall under the same condemnation as they are going to face. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you, our great God and Savior, who's redeemed us from our sin and from that lifestyle of which we are not proud. And we thank you, Lord, for your word warning us today about the ungodliness and the ugliness that these false teachers parade before your people. And Lord, help us to properly relate to them by keeping them out of our churches and calling people to stay away from them and warning people of the dangers that they present. Or keep our children safe from their false teaching. Keep our people safe. Keep those of us here safe from this false teaching and the dangers that come. And may we grow in our faith so that we'll never be persuaded by their deceit and lies and their tricks. Lord, help us to love you with all of our heart and truly see the freedom, the joy, and the goodness of your wonderful ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.